Well, we're in 1 John chapter 2. We'll be picking up in verse 15 here in a minute. And, you know, because last week we looked at some things that we know. And we talked about, just like having a compass, we can find the true north. And because we know where that's at, if we just simply follow north, we can find ourselves. Or if we're in the city or in the woods and we kind of get a little, you know, turned around, we can look for landmarks. And if I can see that, if I know where a certain object is, I can find my way back to society or back to my car or back to wherever it is I was coming from. And we looked at certain things that we know. And last week we looked at how we know that we know him when we keep his commandments. We know that his love is made perfect within our life. We know that that hatred and that deep-seated anger blinds us. And then we closed last week looking at how we know that we're growing from glory to glory, from, it says here, from little children to young men, to fathers, and not necessarily that we're all going to become men, but from children to adolescents to parents, if you would. And at first he says, he says, I write to you little children, and he uses that word for child, technion, which just means child, like a child of God. And then he also uses the word paideon, which is the word for infant. And so we're all children of God, no matter at what level of maturity, we're all his children. But there are some who are infants, and that's a great place to start, isn't it? I mean, I wasn't born shaving. You know, I started off as a little baby, and I started to grow. But as I grew, there was more expectation. I was supposed to feed myself and dress myself. And so I went from being an infant, just loving my parents and loving all the things that were given to me. But as Paul would say, when I was a child, I acted like a child and I thought as a child. But when I started growing, I had to put some of those things behind me and I became a young man. And then from there, I actually grew into being a father. Now I really am a father. And we talked about how these, just that the term father isn't only a status, but it talks about reproduction even. And so I am producing children as well as mentoring young men. And we left just exhorting the body to look at where you might be at in this maturity area. If you're a child, enjoy being a child, but be longing for some of that solid food, you know. I mean, I tell you, strained peas are okay for a season, you know. But I remember watching Daniel one time. We were having corn on the cob, and he was just did not want what we had. And so after we ate everything off, I just gave it to him. He just, come. And he just held that cob in his mouth, getting all the flavor of the salt and the butter and all that. He just loved it, you know. And after a while, we'd give him a bone to kind of suck on. And after a while, man, that guy likes the meat, man. Give him some meat. So if you find yourself as an infant, meaning you're a new believer, well, praise the Lord. It starts somewhere, and we start desiring more and more. And then we grow into that adolescence, and man, there's not enough food in the house. And that's what it says here. It says they're strong in the word. You see, the adolescents are eating up the word of God. And then finally, as we become older, we can't just be stagnant. We can't just say, okay, I've got the word down. Now I know it. And cruise. Because we talked about flatlining at any level. Flatlining is what? You're dead. Yeah, so as soon as you start plateauing, you're not growing. But we have to, we move on then to being parents. And we're bringing in babies, and we're mentoring the young, bringing in infants into the world of Christ, and we're mentoring the young ones who they shoot. You know how it is. That you're at 18, you know everything. Yeah. You know, don't you need someone just to guide you in, rein it in sometimes? And that's what we see here today as we flip the page over to verse 15. We're taught about a couple things that we should, because we're children, we're going to be looking at things that we should know, things that we have, and things that we see. Because we're God's children, there are certain things that we ought to know. There are certain things that we should have, and there are things that we should see. And so we're going to start off here in verse 15, and it just simply says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Three times John uses the word love here in one sentence. You know, you can hear John Lennon singing, all we need is love. But that doesn't, this is so strikingly different than John 3:16, isn't it? What does John 3:16 say? Anybody? So we're going to say it together. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You guys are good. Man, it's like the voice of many waters. And the deal is we scratch and go, wait a minute. He says not to love the world, but we're supposed to love like God loves, but God loves the world. Well, you know, we can only love the world from the standpoint of how God loves the world. How does God really love the world? Well, it's that principle of first mention is going to help clarify some of this. If you have your Bibles, just go ahead and put your finger where you're at. And we're going to just really quickly go to Genesis 22. And in Genesis 22, we see the first time that the word love's ever mentioned. I mean, we have 22 chapters in the Bible before we even hear about love at all. And it is behind me, but you have Bibles, so open them up. There's nothing better than hearing the sound of papers rustling and watching dust rise up from Bibles being opened up for. And so it says in chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 2, and it's, excuse me, chapter 22, and he says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you what? You love, and go and to the land of Moriah, and what? Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, in which I will tell you. Kind of crazy. The first time that love's ever mentioned, it's in the context of sacrifice. First time love's ever mentioned, it's always other-centered. It's not about me. It's not how I feel. It's not the pink flowers or the fuzzies. It's about sacrifice. And God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave. He sacrificed. And this is the contents of what love really is giving and loving. And what he's saying is don't love the world the way the world loves, because the love of the Father is not there. Last week we looked at in 1 John 2, in verse 5 it says, whoever keeps his word, the love of the Father is perfected in him. As I abide to his commandments and I follow him, his love is perfected in me, or I mature in his love. And yet when I start to love like the world loves, the love of the Father is not there. There's more than just a disconnect between the world and God. Though God loves the world, does the world love God? Though it says if I follow his commandments, his love's perfected me, does the world follow the Lord's commandments? No, it's hostile toward God, isn't it? It's hostile. In Romans 1, it says, although they knew God, they neither glorified God or were thankful for God. And it's interesting. Three times we read in verse 24, 26, and 27, or 28, it says, God gave them to uncleanliness. God gave them up to vile passions. God gave them to a debased mind. You don't want me? Okay. You don't want holiness? Okay. You don't want this? Okay. And God gives them up, and God gives them up. Why? Because they're hostile toward God. The word really is used, we see it in chapter 8 of Romans. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's this friction. Have you ever had someone that just really didn't like you? I mean, you see them, and you know they were just thinking about you in the worst way. And you're like, what did I ever do? And the world hates God. It's at enmity against God. It didn't want God, so God said, okay, go. And they became debased. They had a bad mind. And there's enmity between the carnal mind and God. And yet, God is always great about providing a way. You know, there's hostility against God. And yet Ephesians says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Though the world hates God, though the world wants nothing to do with God, Jesus made a way for mankind to have peace with God. I mean, before we ever came to Christ, we hated him. And so John is telling us, don't love the world. Don't love like the world. Don't be a part of that world. We can only love the world in the contents and the standpoint of sacrificial love as God would love. The world's love is very self-centered. He says here in verse 16, John, we're back in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So John changes the word from love to lust. It isn't really love. It really isn't other-centered. It really isn't about glorifying your maker. It has everything to do about me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. All I need is me. Na, 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 na. And that is what we have here, is this unholy trinity. And John says, don't love like that. You start to love the world and you will become like the world. You eat enough hamburgers and you'll start to look like Ronald McDonald. I'm telling you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see really that didn't really come from the world. The world is really children of her father. We see in Genesis chapter 3, do you remember Eve in the garden, the story with Eve and she gave Adam the fruit because she was deceived. And God said, hey, where are you, Adam? And Adam said, I was hiding because I was naked. And God said, well, who told you you were naked? And he said, well, the woman that you gave me, she made me eat. And then she said, well, the serpent deceived me. And it all started with the serpent causing doubt in God's word specifically. And he did the very thing that we see the lust of the world has. In Genesis chapter 3, the enemy, it says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the trees in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, I don't see that God ever told anyone not to touch it. And I think the enemy went, ah, she doesn't know the word very well. And he says, you will not surely die. Come on. For God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. God's holding back on you. He doesn't want you to eat this because you'll be like him. And it's kind of like a two-edged sword here. One side of the mind says, hey, God's cheating me. God doesn't want me to eat this because I'll be like him. And he's holding me back. The other half says, if I eat this, I'll be more like God and I'll be more spiritual. So this should be good. So the enemy's got both camps all aiming at poor Eve here. And then it says, when she saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, boastful pride of life. Right there, the enemy's, those are the three tactics. We saw the enemy do the same thing with Jesus after 40 days of fasting. Do you remember? What's the first thing he tempted Jesus with? It's right, with food. You know you're hungry. If you're the Son of God, just turn these stones into bread. Lust of the flesh. If you're the Son of God, jump off this this high tower. I mean, really, if you're the Son of God, jump off, because the word says, and here he is using the word of God, that the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot. Trying to be spiritual, boastful pride of life. Really, if you're somebody, the angels are going to take care of you. And then finally he said, look at all of the kingdoms of the world. Look at them all. You see, I'll give you all of those. If you just, no one's looking. Just bow down just for a little bit. Just bow down to me. Boastful pride of life. Look what I'll give you. And the enemy doesn't have any new tactics. And the world, she follows suit and she has the same thing, the lust of the flesh. You know, whether it's the Food Network channel, you know. Speaking of which, did you guys enjoy the chili last night? Boy, that was a lot of fun, wasn't it? Yeah, man, here we are, the lust of the flesh, right off the bat. But we did have a good time. Or let's take the flip side. How anyone doing Zumba? Everyone puts their hands down. Oh, no. Emma, the woman that you gave me, Lord, she's doing Zumba. We're either trying to put something in our stomach or trying to work our stomach off. We're so consumed with the flesh, aren't we? Or the lust of the eye. You know, how do I look? Or what am I looking at? Boastful pride of life. We can go on and on about those things. So he says, don't love this way. That this is not the way that we ought to love, because the love of the Father is not there. You see, when we start loving self and looking at self, whether you're dressing yourself, fixing it yourself, it's all about what? Self. So he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, you know what? Your father's the devil, because if you were children of God, you would know me and you would love me. And he says, and the devil, he's the father of lies. Anytime he talks, he's speaking his own language. Did you hear that the good news, we have a good news club over at Forest Grove? Man, last year we had 5 kids. This year we have 20 kids. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, it's great. It's great. I would love to have a couple high schoolers maybe come help, or anybody. I've got 3 helpers. So if you find you have an hour and a half, pray about coming out Tuesday. Well, here's the deal. Good News Club has a legal right to be there, because in 2001, Supreme Court said, hey, if you're gonna let those clubs into the school, you gotta let that club into the school. So the state of Washington now has a club of Satan starting in their elementary school. Yeah. Yeah. And they told the school board that they weren't going to teach anything evil, but they used the devil as a metaphor. And I thought, you know, he is the father of lies, right? We know that they're lying. And the school board and some of the teachers said, we know that they're lying. Their attorney said, you know what, we better let them in or we're going to get sued. So they're starting an after-school club. And the parents said, you know what, we're just not going to send our kids there. You know, we're going to teach character at Good News Club, and we're going to stay right, and we're not going to go left. And it's just interesting. Some of the parents say they just want a reaction. We're not even going to give it to them. We're just going to keep on going and doing what we do. And you know what? I don't ever see Jesus wringing his hands in Scripture. You know, so speaking of father of lies, those guys, they're lying. They're going to try to rob, steal, and destroy just like their father does. Because we're God's children, because we're the technion, the children of God, there are things that we should know, things that we have, and things that we should see. And we're going to be looking at 16 and 17, and it says, 18 through 23. And I'm going to read the whole little section, then we'll go back. And it says, little children, technion, it is the last hour, as And as you have heard that little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know that this is the last hour. They went from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they wouldn't have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. We know we're in the last hour because of the Antichrists. Now, that word Antichrist is against Christ, but it also can mean another Christ, another priority in place of Christ. And I think of even Jesus said this back in Matthew 7. He says that there will be sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. And so they really aren't sheep, but they're playing like they're sheep, but inside they're ravenous wolves, aren't they? And they want to look like Christians. And isn't it funny that you never have like a big church split because someone walks up and says, hey, I'm an evil man, and my whole plan is to divide your church and to really make you look bad. It never looks like that. It's some guy that says, wow, this is the best church in the world. I love this church. And then it starts. And there's these wolves in sheep's clothing. And I'm not talking about anybody in specific. I can see people looking around going, what's going on here? You know, woof. No, it always starts out with this under the cover thing. Jesus says in Matthew 24, when he's speaking of the end times, just like John is, he says, many will come in my name. Isn't that great? I mean, they're going to come from the body of Christ. Hey, this is a Christian thing. And a couple of weeks ago, we did a little study. And we were looking at some of the false teachings going on. We named some people, like Rob Bell, who teaches that there is no hell. And that you know what, love wins. And it doesn't really matter what you do or what you choose, but we're all going to get there in the end. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. And that is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Paul made a point when he was heading back to Jerusalem. He wanted to make one more trip to Ephesus, but he didn't have the time. And so he stopped and he called for the elders to come and he talked to them and he warned them. He said, you are shepherds. Shepherd the flock of God that was purchased by the blood of Christ. And then he says, there will be savage wolves that will not spare the flock. Same analogy, this wolf thing, this devouring thing. Peter, as we read, we're in 2 Peter, a month and a half ago, chapter 2, he called them false teachers with damnable doctrines. Doctrines that if you follow will damn you to hell. That's what he's saying. And then Jude, as our brother Brenton pointed out a few weeks ago, that there were marked men. I mean, Jude really wanted to write about a common salvation, he says. I wanted to write about common salvation, but found it necessary to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Because certain men have crept in unnoticed, which is weird. Men crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They were already marked out, but for some reason, someone turned a blind eye on them. It reminds me of that story of that little young man that was going to go up to the mountains and become a man. And as he was going up to the top of the mountain there in the snow, he saw a rattlesnake that was dying of the cold. And the rattlesnake said, hey, help me. And the boy said, well, you're a rattlesnake. He goes, put me inside of your coat and take me to the grassy knoll where the sun shines, and I won't bite you, I promise. And the boy said, well, okay, since you promised. And so the boy puts the snake inside and he hikes back down, thinking this must be the test of manhood. And he takes the snake and places him where the sun is shining, and the snake warms up and bites him in the heel. And the boy said, "Hey, but you promised." And the snake said, "But you knew what I was when you picked me up. There were men who are marked out. They've got dog collars on, and yet they dress like sheep. Be wary. Be wary. We know it's the last hour. Just turn on the television." However, the word goes on in verse 20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." You know, if you have received Christ into your life, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that he places in your life the Holy Spirit, and he resides in you. And he's saying the Holy Spirit is this anointing, and you received it from who? What's the word text say? From, go ahead, tell me. Verse 20, where does the anointing come from? From God. It doesn't come from a man, doesn't come from a movement, doesn't come from higher learning. And John was writing because this Gnostic doctrine was, this heresy was coming in. You got to learn these certain things, and only we have got the secrets to this higher enlightening. And sometimes we can get duped into these inner temple rituals that are going on, or messianic handshakes and whatever. The anointing comes from the Holy One. And if you have Christ in your life, can I tell you something? You have it. You have it already. You don't know. You don't need to grope into the darkness. You don't need to hope. You don't need to tap your heels and say, "What does she say with those ruby slippers? There's no place like Nome." No, like home. Oh my goodness, as I read Acts 8 again, I was reminded of that magician Simon. Do you remember him? When he watched Peter and John pray for the believers, and he watched the Holy Spirit bestow spiritual gifts in their life, what did he say? "Hey, can I buy that power from you?" And Peter was upset with him. Peter, he didn't like that. Peter said, "You're poisoned by bitterness and you're bound by iniquity. You can't buy this. The anointing doesn't come from a textbook. You can't say, 'How do I speak in tongues? How do I am baptized by the Holy Spirit?'" God does that in your life. And yet, I tell you, there are Bible schools today teaching you how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, teaching you how to speak in tongues, teaching you how to heal people. I know, that was my response. Please. The anointing comes from God. Jesus said, "If you being evil parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit if you" what? Grovel. Read about it, go to a certain college. What? Ask. Ask. "Lord, I have a task that's bigger than I am. I need your strength." Amen. Ask. We know that we're in the last hour because of all the antichrists. We have an anointing from God. Paul had to deal this with the Galatians. I don't know if you know why he wrote the Galatians, but he wrote to the church in Galatia because, or the area of Galatia, because though he taught them grace, these group called the Judaizers came in and said, "Oh, but you still need to be circumcised. Oh, you still need to follow the rules of Moses. Oh, you still need to have the dove tattoo. You still have got to do these extra things." And Paul says in chapter 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or now being perfected in the flesh?" Gang, you have the anointing. If you have placed your hope in Jesus Christ, If you're watching, if you're listening, if you're here today and you have never done that, consider placing your trust in Jesus. No longer groping in the darkness for truth or for reality, for identity, or for that anointing. It's found in Jesus. And when you have Jesus, he makes all things new in your life. He goes on to say, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. I want to stop there for a second. You remember last week, I said there was 39 times John uses the word know, because he's trying to blast the Gnostics. Well, half the time he uses the word gnosko, and the other half he uses this word called edu. Can you guys say that? One more time, edu. It means to see, to perceive, to discover, to understand by perception. You see something, you know it. So this is what he says here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you see all things. I have not written to you because you do not see the truth, but because you see it, and that no lie is of the truth. You see, the Word of God teaches us that the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. He's given you discernment. That's why when I talked about there are Bible schools that are teaching you how to speak in tongues, people, half of you rolled your eyes at me, didn't you? Like, what? Why? Because you see it. You understand. That's farce. That's not right. Because God's given you discernment. Because you're his child, there are things that you know, there's things that you have, and there's things that you see. You see the truth. I've said it many times. The best way to know the true dollar is to handle the true dollar. And then it's when the counterfeit comes, you know it's fake. Why? Because you know what the real feels like. And it's the same thing with the Word. Is get in the Word. Stay in the Word. That is your best remedy from a counterfeit, is being in the Word. He says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I stopped and I started thinking of the different religions that deny Jesus. Judaism denies Jesus is the Messiah. Islam denies Jesus is the Messiah. Hinduism denies it. And then I start going back and, well, what does Christianity say? Well, Mormonism minimizes Jesus and says that he's the spirit brother of Lucifer and raises up Joseph Smith as being at the right hand of God. That was a joke. Being at the right hand of God, ushering you into heaven. Who's at the right hand of God? Jesus is. Thank you. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist or a Jehovah Witness, they say that they minimize Jesus to Michael the Archangel, a created angel, not the creator. Colossians 1 says that Jesus created everything. John chapter 1 says that Jesus created everything. A good way to decipher and identify a cult is, what do they do with Jesus? Is he exalted? Is his name above every name? Or is it minimized, being, as the Jehovah Witness Bible says, that Jesus isn't God, but he's a God? Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, but he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You know, there are even Christian circles where it's Jesus only. There is no Father. Jesus takes the place of everything. It's interesting, he who acknowledges Jesus has the Father. That word acknowledge is another word. We find it in John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word acknowledge is the word homologeo. It means one word or same word. We use it also for to confess. Whoever confesses Jesus has the Father also. Romans 10:9, if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We're not only acknowledging Jesus, like roll call, you know, Robert, Brenton, Jesus, Steve. No, it's confessing who Jesus is. He's Christ. He's Messiah. He's the Son of God. He who confesses Jesus has the Father. Verse 24, he kind of closes his chapter here with, we find ourselves in that word abide again. He mentions the word abide five times here. He says, no, excuse me. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. In what you heard from the beginning abides in you. You also will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If I see or know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Abide, abide, abide. Interesting. He kind of reminds us that he who doesn't abide is cut off. Remember that in John chapter 15? Those who don't abide in the vine are cut off. And he almost, it's highlighting what he said earlier, making another statement that those who left, those who do not abide, were made manifest that they're not of us, a.k.a. they're marked men. Abide. We are secure as long as we abide. As long as you abide. Stay plugged in. Amen. Abide in the vine. Abide. Last week I talked about fresh love, and I said how I bought some cut flowers for my wife. But the moment they cut that flower, as beautiful as it was, guess what happens to it? The moment you cut it, it starts to die. And it's the same with us. As soon as we are not abiding, we're drying, we're dying. And he says, abide over and over again, abide. Abide in the promise, abide in the anointing. The anointing abides in you. And then he changes the wording a little bit here. He says in verse 28, now little children, and now he uses the word patheon, infant. Now, he's not calling us all that we're little infants. What he's saying here is, let me think, Trinity. You all met my daughter, Trinity? Depending on what we're talking about, I might say, are you my baby? And she says, yes. And then sometimes I say, are you my big girl? And she says, yes. Are you my daughter? Are you my child? Mine? Yes. And I use all of those words interchangeably. She's my daughter. She's my big girl, but she's also my little baby. And here it's a term of endearment, and he says, now, little children. That was one of the phrases John used quite a bit, is little children. And sometimes he uses patheon, which is infant, and sometimes he uses the word technion, which is child. And so sometimes he's reminding us that we're children of God, we're his child, but sometimes he reminds us that we're his baby. Do you follow that? So don't get confused here. He's just saying, little children, abide in him. And when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Interesting. Abide, we have confidence. Without abiding, there's shame. Abide in him. We were just praying about abiding in him earlier today. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Children of God see righteousness and they walk in it. You should see it. You're a child of God. He's given you discernment. He's given you his anointing. Because you're a child, there are certain things that you know. Because you're a child of God, you have an anointing. And because you're a child of God, you see. And here they see righteousness and they walk in it. Can I encourage you just to walk in righteousness? Just be the person that God called you to be, created you to be. Don't allow your past define who you are in your present. Look to your Savior. He defines you. He loves you. He died for you. He bought you. You're his baby. And you're also his child. Bought with a price. He loves you. So, Father, I thank you for your word that reminds us that the world loves differently than you love. And you would have us not to lust for the things that are like cotton candy, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life that seeks after itself. But you want us to love as you would love the world, sacrificially, that we can understand love by just simply looking at you, because the word says that God is love. And since you love, you gave. And so, Lord, help us to love in that capacity from the standpoint of giving and sacrificing, putting others in front, putting Jesus at the top. Lord, we know that we're in the last hour and we're waiting for that trumpet, that sound when we hear you calling us up to yourself. Lord, we just stop for a minute, and because we know things, and because we have an anointing, we can see. Lord, I pray for our nation that is in turmoil. As we prayed earlier, it's not about black and white, but it's about good and evil. And Satan would try to tear up not just this nation, but anything good in it. And Father, I pray that the church would stop and repent, and then be a light to the world. 2 Chronicles says that if my people called by my name would humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I would hear them from heaven and I would heal their land. And Lord, it starts with the church. And Lord, if there's sin in our life as individuals or as a body, Lord, that you would deal with us individually, that we could confess it like 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. You do the work. We simply confess that what we have done was wrong and is sin. And so, Lord, I pray that the church at large would confess their failures and yet not be defined by those failures, but press on to the upward call, to the prize. Lord, I pray that we would be salt and light in this world. And that true peace would reign. Lord, would you cause us to abide in your word, in your fellowship, that we can be children of righteousness, walking in the light, for you're in the light. Now may the God of truth, may the God of Jacob just continue to encourage and bless you guys this week as you walk in the light. He's given you an anointing. He's allowed you to see and have discernment. Now walk in it. Be his hands and his feet to this world. May he continue to speak to your heart and encourage you. Don't be defined by your past. But remember that you're called Christian. If you're here this morning and you felt like the Lord is wanting you to have a refilling of that anointing, I just ask that you just come up and we'd pray with you. if you're here this morning and maybe you've never placed your trust in Jesus, or you're watching on the internet or on the listening on the website, I would ask that you would just respond to his prompting today and pray to him. Acknowledge your need for him. Confess, as the word says, and he will forgive you and he'll cleanse you. Be blessed. Love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.